Haggai. Haggai is the third book from the end of your Old Testament. You go to the between the Testaments there, and go back through Malachi, and then Zechariah, and then you'll come to Haggai, chapter 1. Brother Andrew, would you come sing for us tonight? And that would be a good time to do that just now, if that's all right. Would that work out okay? That would be a blessing. We'll enjoy hearing from you and your good wife playing the piano. God bless these folks. We're so glad that you're here this evening. All right, very good. We'll enjoy this tonight. Then we'll get in the book of Haggai. Thank you, buddy.
When you're on the field sometimes, and I think probably any time in the Christian life, there's moments when you need to know this truth that this song's all about. When you're alone, and sometimes we all are, and you need Jesus, it's a great truth that He hideth my soul, no matter what's wrong.
Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on.
Amen. Have a little patience with me. I have, you know, when you've been, as I have, to several mission fields, and I've seen these type fellas, these young men. How old are you, brother? You're 31, Brother Brunel? You were 22 when you went to the mission field? Just turned 23. You see these young men move a wife and a family to a foreign country, sometimes a third world country, and set up a residence. And live in difficult places and do well. It's hard for me to be impressed with athletic abilities. I like sports like anybody else, but I'm not overwhelmed by any baseball feats. I'm not overwhelmed by any football feats. But this type of thing overwhelms, because I've been there and I've seen it. To think to move at 20-something years of age and take up residence in a foreign country and learn the language and open up a house and get something going. Now, that impresses me. That impresses me. So you can continue to be impressed by home runs and touchdowns, but I get impressed by this kind of thing right here, brother. I'll tell you that much right there. That's a blessing. So praise the Lord. God bless you. That is wonderful. All right. Let's pray. Dear Father, it's been good already. My heart's blessed. I thank you for this couple. I pray that you'll protect them, bless them, help them on the road to be safe, and Lord, help the support to come in. And as they move to London, I pray that you'll please further the ministry and bless what's already been established. And Lord, we know that your voice will be heard throughout the world. And God, that means even in countries that they tell us are closed. But we know that underneath there is a voice for the Lord somewhere. And here we have an example of it. We've enjoyed it tonight. Bless our thoughts out of the book of Haggai. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. All right, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of the hosts, saying, so forth and so on. We'll get to that in just a minute. The first verse of this prophecy places Haggai in a very select group of prophets, of which he is one of only three in your Old Testament. Now, all of the prophets in this group that's called the minor prophets, all the prophets that we have studied so far, and even the major prophets, okay, have either been pre-captivity prophets or they have been captivity prophets. That means they prophesied prior to the time that Israel and Judah went into captivity or during the captivity. Now, when you get to Haggai and the following two books, Zechariah and Malachi, they are post-captivity prophets, okay? He's the first one we come to among these Old Testament preachers. So at the end of the 70-year captivity in Babylon, Cyrus the Persian king, Isaiah talked about him, okay? Or was either Isaiah or Jeremiah, one of those two prophets, major prophets, talked about Cyrus. I forget which one right now. And he set forth in a very historic decree. He came out with that historic decree for the rebuilding of God's temple in Jerusalem. And that's a matter of his historical record. Okay. Now, what he's saying was, Jews, go back to your homeland and rebuild your land. Rebuild the temple, rebuild your land. So about 50,000 Jews, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and then along with Ezra, returned to their homeland. 2 years later, the foundation of the temple had been laid. They were excited about it. At least the younger Jewish guys were excited about it. The older Jewish guys, who had seen the previous temple, they wept. While the younger Jewish guys who were seeing something for the first time rejoiced, okay? And the prospects for the completion of that project, that temple project, were very encouraging. Actually, folks, when you read Haggai, if you like to read the Bible in chronological order, the book of Ezra should be read in connection with the book of Haggai. In fact, the book of Haggai covers a period of only about 4 months. And it fits in between Ezra chapter 4 and Ezra chapter 5. That's when Haggai was preaching. Okay, it's recorded back there that he preached. Now, so they got this thing started, and they're pretty excited about it. And, you know, the prospects of getting it completed are encouraging. You come to 520 B.C., and all the encouraging prospects have gone in reverse. There was a group of folks who hired counselors. And these counselors, they went to the kings. They went to King Cyrus. They went to King Artaxerxes. They went to King Darius. And they misrepresented the cause of the Jews to those different kings. All three of those kings. And at this point in time, there had been a complete stoppage of the work on the temple. They stopped the foundation. I mean, we've seen some of this in our area. You can drive around town. You can see where they started buildings, and then last year, everything's just sitting. The foundation's there, and the weeds have grown over it. Okay? There's a bunch of junk laying around, and there's nothing happening. So that's what's happened in Jerusalem. They get the foundation of the temple rebuilt, And now it's stopped completely. The weeds are growing up, and the you know, building materials have been sitting out in the sun and the weather and you know, been eroding, if you will. And there is nothing happening at the temple. There's been a complete stoppage. And that goes on for 14 years. 14 years, nobody lifts a hand at the temple. 14 years. You can come out to the road west of where I live, north and west of me, just a little ways, and go over there, and you can see a massive project that's just sitting. Just sitting. They started moving dirt and started trying to put some culverts in and so on for that big development out there. It's just sitting there. Just overrun. Now, you understand what we're talking about here, okay? This lasted 14 years. Until under Darius' reign, until you get to this time, the second year of Darius the king's reign. Now, 14 years, and during this time, the Jewish people and the builders had become apathetic, and they had become lax, and they basically reined in all of their intensity and all of their fervor to build the Lord's house, and they put all of their energy and all of their efforts into themselves. That's just no easier way to say it. They put all their energies and all their efforts into themselves, into their houses and their lands, while God's house sat. That's what happened. And here's what they said in verse number 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say. Here's what the people were saying. The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The people said it is not the time to build the Lord's house. Now, bear in mind, this is after the Lord had already spoken through a Gentile king and told them it's time to build. It's time to build. Now, go build. But they've decided that it's not to hit a little adversity, hit a little trial. It doesn't sound like a little. You've got a bomb going off in your apartment building. By the way, to serving God is boring, I think you need to reject that again. Amen. So they hit a little adversity. They just stopped and they said, you know, this is not the time. It's just not the right time. It's just not the right time. Now, verse number 4, he says this. God says to him through Haggai, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Since in their estimation it was not time to build the Lord's house, they turned their attention to their own houses. Now, in short, people, they put their own needs above the Lord's command. They put themselves above God. Now, when you come to verse number 5, he says this, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Haggai uses the word consider 5 times in 2 chapters, 1 and 2. Stop and think. Consider, ponder, meditate, think on this. This is the first time. He says, consider your ways. This is, think about what you have done and how it has worked out for you. And then he tells them how it's worked out for them. In verse number 6, the first phrase, ye have sown much and bring in little. You've planted a lot and you've harvested a very little. You have, but ye eat, verse number 6, ye eat, but you have not enough. You eat, but you're not full. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. You drink and you're still thirsty. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. You put on clothes, but you're still not warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You have earned wages and you have nothing to show for. Now, folks, that is a picture of when you live in disobedience to God's plain command and substitute your own plan, you always go backwards. Always go backwards. Always. This is what had happened to these people. God said, you thought about that? Look back over the last 14 years. You've been doing everything on your own. You've been doing everything for yourself. Your interests lie everywhere but the house of God. It's grown over with weeds. How have you done? How you done for 14 years? You put all your energy into your things and put me second. How's it going? That's what he's saying here. Then he comes to verse number 7, and as he found the second consider, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, you thought about that, and I said, this is what you need to do. He said in verse number 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. God said, go back and do what I told you to do. Go up to the mountain and get some wood, get down here and get the house built. And then look what he said, the results. He said, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You see, the simple matter of obedience pleases God and glorifies God. And folks, when God is pleased with what we're doing and glorified in what His people are doing, they will prosper. He hadn't been pleased and He hadn't been glorified for 14 years. He said, how have you done? Now, when you come to verses 9 through 11 in this chapter 1, he tells them, I won't take the time to read through all of those verses. He says, you failed at home and you failed in business because you failed to obey and trust me. Now, here's the thing. The mistake here, this is what I want to talk about tonight. This is just one thought, and then we're going to be done. The mistake here was not putting their own needs, the major mistake, the root problem, was not putting their own needs above the Lord's command. That was a symptom of the real root problem. Just a symptom. If your nose is running, and your eyes are running, and your ears are itching, and you're coughing, you don't need to cut your ears off, cut your nose off, and dig your eyeballs out. That's the symptoms. You've got the flu. Right? So the symptom here is the fact that they put their own material needs and so forth in front of the house of God. But that's not the real root problem. The root problem is right at the very beginning in verse number 2. The root problem was their interpretation of the time. This people say the time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. The people said the time is not come. They had hit a little bit of opposition, a little bit of trouble in their rebuilding project, and so they had given way to a hopeless inevitability when it came to the time. They were sitting around and waiting for what they perceived to be this predestined hour for the Lord's house to be built. And their attitude was, you know, this is not going well. We are up against something here that we can do nothing about. It must just not be the right time for the temple to be built. Our efforts will be futile. We're up against something bigger than us. It's not the right time. It was their interpretation of the time. And to be honest with you, when you come to verse 4, Haggai is almost sarcastic. And he's talking from the Lord here. He's almost sarcastic in his response to that. He said, so it's not time for the Lord's house to be built, but it's time for you to put effort into your house. Since it's not time for the Lord's house, it must be time for your house. What you got going on? Now, folks, this all through these Old Testament minor prophets, what was going on in Israel and Judah parallels modern-day America unbelievably. I've told you that 2 or 3 times. Now, here is what is going on in 2010, I think, in our churches and churches like our churches, and maybe even into the ranks of evangelical people, others, the attitude of some of God's people is one of hopeless inevitability. In other words, look at the time. This is the last days. What can we do? Our efforts are futile. It's all this vortex that's all deteriorating into this one world government, one world economy, and one world religion, and the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and Jesus is coming. So what can we do? Our efforts are futile. Our energies are going to waste. It doesn't work to send missionaries. It doesn't work to go out and visit on bus routes. It doesn't work to try to build a church. It doesn't work to try to reach people. It's the inevitable hopelessness. You know, we're just going to kind of pull in the reins and sit around for Jesus to come. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That is the last thing God's people need to do right now. The only thing left for us to do is to sit back and wait for the Lord to come. The time for activity is not now. If these are the days before the Lord's return, if these are the days preceding the one world government, the one world economy, the one world religion, if these are the days of apostasy, and if these are the days of Laodicean Christianity, and the Bible talks about that, then what can we do? This is not the time for God to use us. So to put my time and my energy and my heart and my effort into serving God is futile. Oh, but we can serve sports. And we can serve this interest. And we can hunt. And we can fish. And we can shop. And we can interior decorate. And we can put our energies into all these worldly things. We can put our efforts and our time and our interest and our heart and all of these things and expose ourselves to all this ungodly world around us. Why would I want to drive a bus? Why would I want to work on a bus? Why would I want to teach a Sunday school class? Why would I want to invest my time in the Lord's work? It's all going down anyway. It's a hopeless inevitability. A mindset that, you know, we can't do anything to change this anyway, so let's just what? I want to say something, friend. I enjoy hunting, and I do it in the fall of the year, but I don't worship hunting. There's nothing wrong with a ball game, but brother, when God's people begin to worship ball with the attitude of, well, this thing's going down anyway. It's going to apostasy and there's nothing we can do for the cause of Christ. It's not going to change anything. You know, the whole world's going to go into chaos anyway. So what's the use of me putting my time and my energy? It's just not the right time. Who are we to decide that? We're not the right ones. No, that's not up for us to decide. It was not up to them to attempt to discern whether the time was right or not. God had said to build, and that is what they should have been doing. And the remedy was, go get some wood and build, and that will please me, and that will glorify me. And folks, it is not up to you and me to sit back and decide what God can or cannot accomplish because of what time we may deem it to be on His calendar. It's not my choice. It is not my prerogative to decide that because we're only a few months or years from Jesus coming in the sky, that we can't make anything happen. And so because it's all going to end up there anyway, what's the use? It's not my prerogative to decide that. Neither is it yours. It is time for us to get busy serving Him because Jesus said, occupy till I come. Whether you think it does any good or not. Whether you think it's time or not, it's not my choice. So if I can play a little ball and do a little hunting and do a little fishing and play a little golf and have a little, you know, hobby on the side and enjoy those type of things along the way with my main focus of being occupied for the Lord till He comes, okay. That's okay. When I all of a sudden give up the church and give up the bus route and give up the Sunday school class and give up this because, you know, it's not going to change anything anyway. And boy, now I got more time to hunt, more time to fish, more time to golf, more time to play, more time for my house. Are you all listening tonight? God said the thing to do is to go get some wood and get busy. Please me, glorify. That's what pleases me. That's what glorifies me. I say it again, friend. He did not say, when you think the time is getting close, hoist in the nets and head for shore. He said, keep at it until I come. It's not up to me to decide, nor up to you to decide, or Brother Bernal, or anybody else to decide if missions works or doesn't work. Jesus said, take the gospel to the world till He comes. Stay at it until He comes. I think I wish I could remember the exact terminology. I can't think of the exact terminology, but when they go through that changing of the guard there at the Tomb of the Unknown in Arlington Cemetery, I hate that the kids missed that this year. Boy, it just didn't work out. I hate that. That's an impressive thing to see. And I've seen the Russians do that it doesn't compare. It just doesn't compare. They got their goose stepping. You know, that's fine. But anyway, it just doesn't compare. Maybe somebody could help me. When that new century takes his post, I don't know if Brother Stone or Brother Gardner, if you guys would remember, but when that new century takes his post, right before, you know, they do the transition, the one who's the commanding officer, he says something like, "Orders remain as posted." Orders remain as posted. In other words, nothing's changed with the orders. Do the same thing that I've been doing for the past hour or 2 hours or 3 hours, however long it is. I guess they change on the hour, don't they? Yes. Okay, do the same thing that you've been doing. Orders remain as posted. Orders remain as posted. When it's raining, orders remain as posted. When it's snowing, orders remain as posted. When it's 100 degrees, orders remain as posted. When it's sunny, 68, 72, and beautiful, orders remain as posted. When the hail is coming, orders remain as posted. Doesn't matter. It's up to you to decide what were you going to do, depending on what time it is. If it's midnight or if it's 12 noon, if it's 2 in the morning or 2 in the afternoon, if it's 3 in the morning or 3 in the afternoon, orders remain as posted. Back and forth and back and forth. And Christians, orders remain as posted. It's not up to us to decide, well, you know what, this whole thing's coming to an end and it's all about done. So you know what, I don't make a difference anymore and I can't make a difference. And so you know what, I can't make a difference, so I'm just going to throw in the towel. That's not my prerogative or yours. Orders remain as posted. Keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. You see, prophetical, now here's this and I'm done. Prophetical fulfillments. We're supposed to fire these guys to action, not lull them into inaction. The decree of Cyrus was a fulfillment of prophecy, and what should have excited them instead became their excuse to turn inward. They said, "Oh, that's not going to matter anyway." As we see the events of the world becoming the fulfillment of prophecy, they had an earthquake in Samoa today. Anybody else read that? I saw that in a little burp when I was checking for emails this afternoon from Ben. 6.1 or something like that. As we see the events of the world becoming the fulfillment of prophecy, it should fire us to action. It should stir us to holiness as we anticipate the return of Christ. This is not the time to throw my family to the world. This is not the time to throw in the flag when it comes to serving God. This is the time to lift up my head. Jesus might be coming. And stay at it, and stay at it, and stay at it. And my heart gets more excited every time I hear about all this stuff. More and more excited. And it's certainly not the time, it's not my prerogative to sit around and say, well, you know, the time is just, we can't make a difference anyway. Every child of God in this room can make a difference. Every one of you. And I'm going to tell you something. You just got to be careful, friend. You just got to be careful. You got to be strong and you got to be right. You got to stay at your order, stay at your post, be in your Bible. Be in your Bible. Be in your Bible. I'm a little weary of coming down the hall on Sunday morning and passing the boys' Sunday school class to see them coming out of their classes without their Bibles. I'm weary of that. Some of you parents ought to be alarmed because your kids are losing interest in the things of God. Hearts are turning right in front of my very eyes. Their hearts are turning to the things of the world. I can see it written all over their faces when they stop singing, when they quit being interested. This is not the time to throw your family to the world. Well, you know, it's the last days and who cares and Jesus is coming. We can't change anything anyway and the whole thing's going into apostasy. So, you know, it's all done. No, that ain't supposed to happen. I'm supposed to man my post and stay alert and stay vigilant and stay on guard and stay active until He comes. Amen? And that's exactly that was the root problem. Everything else was a symptom. They had decided. It's too late. we can't make a difference. Well, if a young man can go to Russia and win an Afghan, a Muslim to the Lord, and now he can be in Kabul pastoring 25 people, I would say that you can make a difference. You just got to get plugged into what God has for your life. Amen. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. By the grace of God, that's what we ought to do. Just stay on track. Dear Father, I pray that you'll please help us in these days. They may be days of apostasy. They may be days of the Laodicean Christianity. They may be days of weakness. And they may be days, Lord, of difficulty. But God, I pray that you'll please help us to stay on post. Orders remain as posted. Help us not to decide that, you know, so what? It's not going to make a difference. Just help us to do right, be obedient, keep our families right. God, keep ourselves in line, on track. And God, keep our hearts tender. Keep our noses in your book. Keep investing in missions and keep doing right by the local New Testament church. And Lord, not give up. Not give up. Hang in there until Jesus comes, realizing we can't make a difference. We heard tonight from this brother, God, who thanked us for just being in church on Wednesday night, being in our place. It does make a difference. Bless our folks. God, bless our young people. Bless the young men, the young ladies of this church, oh God, the little elementary school boys and girls. And I pray, God, they'll see lived out in front of them in the home and in the church by the lives of their parents and adults. Oh Lord, an example of faithfulness and true Christian service in these last days. Spirit of God, help us. Change us, oh God, if need be. Help us, oh God, not to lose that fervor of serving you, even in these days that could be categorized the last days. Bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, place a brief invitation.